What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. Last week, we talked about how do you discover your purpose? How many of you were here last week? We talked on how do you discover your purpose? What is it that God has made me for? If you've ever wrestled with the comparison trap and trying to figure out, God, who am I? And how have you wired me? And what is my purpose? If you missed it, highly encourage you to check it out. We talked about how purpose is not created, but discovered. And you can check that out if you missed it on our YouTube or podcast. Search Greenhouse South Florida and you'll find it there. This week, I want to continue to layer in the conversation. If on Easter, we talked about how Jesus wants to restore you. And now you're on that process of restoration and you start getting on a path towards your purpose and then tragedy strikes or rears its ugly head back up in your life. How do we deal with the problem of pain, suffering, tragedy? So why don't you stand with me to your feet with that little peppy intro as we get ready to jump into Isaiah 61. I promise this is good news and ends very well. We're gonna start in verse 1. How do you feel? You feel good? Angel feels good? Y'all look good. I mean, look at you guys. Wow, what a group. Thank you, Shaq. Thank you. Appreciate that. I got all three of my hairs cut, so I'm feeling good. Hey, we're going to be in Isaiah 61. Now, if this sounds familiar, Jesus did indeed say this in Luke chapter 4. He stands up in the synagogue and he declares this about himself. This is what he says. He's referencing Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." Why? Here it is. "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captors and a release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." A little bit of context here that's important before we finish the passage. Those that need to be comforted in Zion need to be comforted because they have been exiled. They have been forcibly removed from their homes and they are sitting in despondency in this foreign land wondering, "I thought God cared. I thought he loved me. I thought we were his people. I thought everything was going to be okay." And God is speaking a word of comfort to these who are mourning. "To provide for those who grieve in Zion." Verse 3, "to bestow on them," listen what he wants to, listen to this beautiful exchange. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Then they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated." What does it say? "For generations." God speaks to his people in hurt, in pain, in chaos, in exile, in trauma. Says your pain is real, but there's a hope for a future. And the carnage that has lasted sometimes for generations can end in this generation. And if we have ears to hear and faith to believe this morning, I want to talk on restoration from trauma. Join me as we pray. Jesus, we need your help. You know how to speak to people who have been broken. You know how to speak to people who have experienced heartbreak and loss, often unimaginable. You know how to speak to people in their pain, in their trauma, in their hurt, and speak words of hope for a restoration that you can and will bring. Give us ears to hear it this morning.
give us faith to believe you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, turn to your neighbors, you find your seat, and say, get ready. Get ready. Restoration from trauma. I'm gonna go ahead and begin, if you'll allow me, by getting a little bit real, a little bit raw, a little bit vulnerable. Can I do that? Yeah, okay, all four of y'all, I'll go with it. Somebody said yes, please, so I'm motivated. I know I'm a pastor, okay, I know that. I'm also a person, and I'm terrified. Don't laugh at me. I'm terrified of ranch dressing. I told y'all not to laugh at me. Okay, let me give you the backstory. Growing up, I was spending this evening at my boobie's house. I think that's a word. Is that Yiddish, mom? That's like grandma or whatever. Boobie. And so I was with boobie, and I was not feeling well. And so she was giving the age-old remedy, I'm sure it's very scientific, of ginger ale. Anyone had the family recipe of ginger ale when your tummy's not doing right? So I was getting the ginger ale remedy, and I was starting to feel better. I don't know the science behind that, but I was starting to feel better. And then this commercial came on, the commercial that will live in infamy. This is like 30-plus years ago. And I remember this commercial came on, and they were doing what I would consider to be irresponsible amounts of ranch dressing. It was a ranch dressing potato chip commercial, and they were dunking these chips in all this ranch dressing. It was goblets of it and globs of it. And I remember just getting, what was starting to begin to feel better was feeling worse and worse until I was sick for the entire evening. And since that day, your boy hates. I mean, why? Why ranch dressing? Why? I don't mind the flavor. Give me some like Kool-Aid Doritos. Like I'm like cool ranch Doritos. I'm about it. But the dressing itself, can't do it. Can't do it. Now I start and open comically because humans have this unique way. On one hand, we have this unique and powerful ability to just sort of persevere through wild, sometimes unimaginable obstacles and difficulty. And yet on the other side of this same coin, we have this unique way of things just sticking with us. And sometimes it's random stuff like ranch dressing when you're sick, and other times it's much more disastrous realities as well. Enter this modern dialogue on trauma. How many of you have heard within the last week something online, something somewhere about trauma? It's sort of one of the cultural conversations in our modern world. Everyone's talking about trauma. We're curious about trauma. We realize that we are a people that often have experienced trauma. You hear it all over the place. You hear it in podcasts, and you hear it from counselors. You hear it on social media. You hear it in books, and you see it on bus stops. But what is trauma? What actually is it that we're talking about? This is going to be a note-taking sermon, so if you're a note-taker, take them. If you're not, you might want to consider it for this one because we're going to do a little teacher trail here. What is trauma? Trauma is technically a wound, shock, or injury. If you've experienced, if someone's had an accident, they might say they had a head trauma. If they blew out their knee, they might say they had a knee trauma. But often in our cultural conversation, when we say trauma, what we're talking about is psychological trauma. Psychological trauma, the kind that triggers you or could trigger you for months or years to come. It could be a one-time occurrence or a series of occurrences. Often when myself and my wife Nancy, when we meet with married couples, often as we're dialoguing through what they're experiencing in their marriage, so often what they're experiencing in their marriage is pain from their past rearing its ugly head in their present. And so often we end up being that supportive community to wrap around, but we end up referring them to professionally licensed counselors as well, because what they are experiencing in their present is unresolved pain from their past, often from their childhood. It's what we call trauma. It's pain they haven't processed yet. Now, this entire past several months of getting ready for this conversation and really the past 10 days has been fascinating as I've learned all sorts of things that I did not know before. I'm familiar with the cultural conversation about trauma, but thanks God to great counselors in our larger greenhouse space and counselors right here in South Florida. Shout out to Dr. Ryan and getting to pick counselors and mental health professionals who also love Jesus' brain. There's things that I have learned, and I hope you find some helpful learnings as well. Here's one of the biggest surprises. One of the biggest surprises for me personally in learning was realizing that a lot of trauma was not initiated by something huge, like your buddy killed in battle right next to you, but often by smaller things, like a child being snubbed by their parents. Trauma is pain, and really it's pain, it seems, that is unprocessed or unmetabolized. If you're looking for a definition, trauma is unprocessed or unmetabolized pain. It is pain that has not been properly dealt with. Now, there's all sorts of different types of trauma. There's acute trauma, and there's chronic trauma, and there's complex trauma, and there's everything in between. But it really begs a question, okay, who in life is going to experience trauma? Are you ready for this? Pretty much everyone. It was fascinating to me. Often in the cultural conversation, when you think about trauma, you're like, oh man, poor. Like, we think about this group that's experienced this significant and severe event, but the reality and how the data proves out is that pretty much if you are a human being, you will experience at some point in life trauma. 55 to 90% of people, in fact, will experience some sort of a traumatic incident. Now, on one hand, this is bad news because you're like, snap, I can't bubble wrap my kids away from it. Like, it's not something you're like, if I spend my life just avoiding it. Like, the reality is, as a human being, you will experience, most likely, some sort of traumatic incident, which means you probably cannot avoid it, but you can learn what trauma is and what to do to help yourself and those you love to properly process or metabolize your pain, because trauma is pain that has not been properly processed. Why does that matter? Because when pain goes unprocessed, when pain goes unmetabolized, it has toxic effects. Unprocessed pain, unmetabolized pain, we know this. It wrecks marriages, it wrecks careers, it wrecks families, it robs us of peace, it robs us of sleep. The failure to complete the pain processing journey creates traumatic memories which stick with us, carrying the unresolved toxic content into our everyday lives. Maybe you've experienced it before. Like, you're having a conversation about curtain rods, let's just say hypothetically, and all of a sudden you're yelling. You're yelling about the curtain rods. You're like, I don't even get, and you get done with a conversation, you've had this big blow up about curtain rods, you're like, where did that come from? I don't even care about curtain rods. Why did that happen? How did that happen? Often it's pain from the past showing up in our present. What trauma does is when something in the present triggers a trauma history, all this unresolved toxic junk that we imagined we had just successfully kind of pushed in the background goes from the background to the foreground, and it is pain from the past dramatically and sometimes solely impacting our emotions and decisions in the present. It leads to all sorts of heartbreaking things. Things like addiction, mysterious physical symptoms, PTSD, anxiety disorders, depression, eating disorders, warped parenting, difficulty being corrected or receiving love or reading people accurately. Now, realizing that trauma actually comes from unprocessed and unmetabolized pain is big. It means this: trauma is not just war. Trauma is not just tragic big things like child abuse or rape or murder. In fact, the majority of trauma are not massive or disastrous or life-threatening things, or even seemingly minor painful experiences that often result in what we call trauma or psychological trauma. The real issue on the table is, did this person, did this individual process the pain, the experience, successfully? The game changer for us, if we are human beings who will experience in life some sort of traumatic experience, the game changer is when people know how to properly process pain. This is why some people have gone through unspeakable horrors and they've experienced horrible, atrocious things, rape and murder and Holocaust, and they make it through still functioning in some ways, and other people experience what seems like more minor trauma, disappointment, humiliation, rejection, and they just can't pass it. They can't get past it. And often when that happens, the enemy of our soul, because you guys know we have a God who loves us and an enemy who hates us, the enemy of our soul hijacks and jumps on that and takes that negative self-talk and weaponizes it and begins to throw shame on us because we feel like we just can't get over it. Why? They went through hard stuff and they seem fine. Why can't I get over it? And what we actually mean by get over it is actually just learning to process and metabolize the pain. By the way, there are a lot of factors that come into play when we have this conversation. It's nature and it's nurture. Some of our families of origin, some of our cultures absolutely set us up for success here to deal with pain in healthy ways, to have emotional resiliency, and some of our families and origin and cultures of origin did not. But here's the hope. You can learn, you can grow, you can heal, and God can restore. Here's the hope. I'm going to say this again, and I pray you hear it in faith, online, Guyana, in the room. You can learn, you can grow, you can heal, and God wants to restore. Now, let me establish the conversation and let you know what I'm not trying to do and what I am trying to do so we can all process this in the right way. Here's what I'm not trying to do. I am in no way trying to dismiss or diminish anyone's pain or painful experience. I realize in this room, if the statistics bear out, a lion's share of us, maybe the majority of us, have already experienced some sort of trauma or traumatic experience. Some of us, unfortunately, at the hands of Christians, believers, maybe even churches and pastors, and I am so sorry. Deeply sorry. And what I'm not trying to do is say that that did not matter. In fact, this whole sermon is crafted because that did matter. It mattered to God, it matters to us, and God wants you whole. What I'm not trying to do is force or pressure anyone to pursue healing that they're not ready for yet. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks, and he waits until you open it. We're not trying to go past what Jesus is trying to do in your life. If you're not ready, that's okay. But I hope this is helpful and informative. Here's what I'm not trying to do. I'm not trying to do a group trauma counseling session. I am neither trained for that nor foolish enough to try. What I am hoping to do is to have a beginning sort of broad strokes conversation to destigmatize mental health and trauma in the faith space so that you realize God actually cares about your brain, not just your body and your spirit and your soul, and he wants you whole, and so do we. Who's experienced trauma? Oh, those people. Yeah, we're those people, humans. Humans are those people. What we don't do is stigmatize and try to run from it, because you're gonna be running from Usain Bolt. Like, it'll catch, like, it's gonna catch you. What you can learn is to process it in a healthy and an appropriate way. And I'm hoping that this conversation serves as a broad strokes beginning point for talking about healing, thinking about trauma, and giving hope for the future, because here's the good news. It is never too late to invite God into your pain. And God loves you and wants to bring restoration. It's never too late. You could have been stuffing it away, pushing it down for weeks, months, years, or decades, and it's never too late to invite God into your pain to bring restoration. Now, here's what's fascinating. According to modern neuroscience and psychology, we are discovering now what God has been saying to us for thousands of years. It's so fascinating to me. Oftentimes, you guys know I kind of geek out on the brain science, and I'm really fascinated by a lot of this stuff. And overwhelmingly, the reason is because the more and more we learn, the more we realize it's like God knew what he was talking about all along. It's almost like he made us. And what we have found in our modern world, in cutting-edge neuroscience and psychology, is this. Here's a big idea, and I'd love for you to jot this down because this is so important. The key, according to modern psychology, neuroscience, and God, who's been saying it already for thousands of years, the key to processing trauma is relationships. The key to processing trauma is relationships. It's what we often call attachment theory in those circles. Now, let me give a caveat here. If you have experienced trauma, if you've maybe been holding on to unmetabolized pain for a while, and or if you experience severe traumatic incidences, one of the most difficult things to do is to lean into relationship. Do you see the catch-22? If the key to processing trauma is relationships, but you've been traumatized especially by people, the last thing you want to do is enter into relationships. And so if you're asking the question, it seems so scary, it seems the risk, is it worth it? Here's the answer, overwhelmingly yes. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Is it worth it? Yes. The key to processing trauma is relationships. The whole back half of this sermon is all application. I'm hoping to make this deeply practical in ways that we can see it and run with it. Here's the application. If you want to begin to process pain in a healthy way, one thought, two words, turn to your neighbor and say, attach yourself. Attach yourself. The key to trauma and processing trauma is relationships, and so we need to attach ourselves, to attach yourself. Number one, it begins by attaching yourself to the appropriate people. Now, this was fascinating to me. They talk about how having the right community can impact, obviously cause traumatic experiences or help bring healing to traumatic experiences. And the lion's share of traumatic experiences are not big things. They're actually small, seemingly smaller things where the pain goes deep and that tucks itself away in the recesses of our mind and heart and is not dealt with until it deals with us. This is one evidence they gave in this psychology textbook, basically. They said, imagine you had a little girl, let's say like, 12 years old, and she had just gotten some new jeans. Her mom had gone shopping with her. She got these new jeans. She was all excited, and she went outside to play with her friends. And they were playing some sort of game outside, and things got a little bit rough, and she ends up getting pushed accidentally, and she falls on the sidewalk, and when she looks down, she realizes not only are her new jeans ripped, but there's blood covering these jeans, and she just freaks out. She runs into the house. Dad's working at home, and she runs in, and she's just got tears in her eyes. She's like, Dad, and the dad just walks over and says, baby, it's okay. Picks her up, takes her, sits on the couch with her, and just consoles her. It's all right. Just, you're going to be okay. Hey, it's going to be all right. Talk to me. What happened? It's okay. It's going to be okay. Just talks her through it. And then he says, hey, listen, why don't you go to the bathroom, go ahead and grab a Band-Aid. I'm gonna put this together for you. And she goes and she grabs a little Band-Aid, and maybe it was younger in the story, because that doesn't make sense, maybe 10. Grabs a Band-Aid, puts it on her knee, kind of talks her down, and then leans in and is like, hey, you're gonna be all right. I know, she's calming down. Says, but listen, your mom and I, you know how we always tell you when you get home from school, make sure you change out of your school clothes and get some play clothes before you go out. That's why we tell you. We don't want you. I know these are my new jeans, and I know you're gonna. I know. That's why we tell you these things. But it's okay. We can replace jeans. You're gonna be fine. We love you. But that's why. I'm sorry, Dad. It's okay. I forgive you. I just want you to understand the reason why mom and dad tell you these things. I know. I'm sorry. It's okay. Then the dad would say something like, I know it can be scary to go back outside and you got bigger kids out there and maybe you're scared you might get hurt again, but it's really important to go out and play with your friends and have fun. If you feel like you're ready, why don't you go back out and play? Okay. She goes back out. So that would be an example of a healthy processing experience. Here's an alternative. Same thing happens. Little girl falls, looks down, jeans ripped, knees bloody. She comes running into the house, and the dad's on a call, and he's distracted, and he's in the midst of the stress of work. He's working from home that day, and she bursts into the house in tears, and all he gets is girl in tears, incident, lots of emotion, and he sees the ripped jeans, and he's like, are you serious right now? Are those the new jeans that we just bought you? You see me over here busting my butt, trying to make this hard-earned money, and you take these jeans, you just go out there, and now they're destroyed. We tell you, don't wear your school clothes. How many times have we told you, don't wear, I know, sorry. No. Here's what we're gonna do. You have to learn this lesson. For the next 2 weeks, you're wearing those jeans around every single day. You need to understand why we tell you what we tell you. I know, I'm sorry. Go clean yourself up, figure it out. You're not gonna die, you're gonna be okay. Some of us right now are like, oh, how did they know my household growing up? They said if not processed properly, that's trauma. Really? Because here's why. Little girl decides in her developmental processing, my pain is a burden to others. My pain cannot be emotionally handled by other people. And so when I'm in pain, I have to suck it up and deal with it. I can't bring it to other people because it's only gonna go worse if I let other people see my pain. I'm not valuable of other people's empathy. I'm not worth their time and energy. My tears need to be controlled by me and me alone. What was fascinating to me is I've just, again, broad strokes conversation. We could have like 75,000 sermons about this, but what was fascinating to me in this opening conversation is the majority, the lion's share of the traumatic experiences in the bell-shaped curve, it's around like 80%, are not major issues like severe trauma like we would think of rape and murder and sexual abuse and these heartbreaking things. There are these smaller things where the pain, instead of processed, goes internal, unprocessed, and we develop wrong thinking about ourselves and about others. And we begin building up this reservoir of unresolved pain. Because remember, trauma is pain that hasn't been successfully processed. Things like you were bullied in middle school. You had that big car accident in high school and you never really had a chance to process through it. You didn't have money as a kid growing up, and so you were always terrified of where the next meal was gonna come from or what was gonna happen at school or who was gonna pick on you. It's these experiences. And again, if this pain is left alone, that's the key. If this pain is left alone unprocessed, it begins to rear its ugly head up again in all sorts of unexpected, unintended, undesirable, toxic ways. Now let me delineate. Everyone in life will have bad things happen. So what I'm not saying is every experience is a traumatic experience. Everyone in life will have bad things happen. Like, you have that big exam, and you're like, I think my teacher might be possessed. Jesus, take the wheel and save their soul. Like, and you're like, and you're stressing out for the test, and you're biting your fingernails, and you're pulling out your hair if you have it. And then like, but normal bad experiences, when they're done, they're done. Like, the test happens, the test is done, you're like, whew, and you move on with life. Traumatic experiences, when they're done, they're not done. And they stick with you. And they begin to inform as a lens the way through which you process the rest of life. By the way, there's immense benefit, according to the research, of how families, if what families cannot do is necessarily keep their kids or their loved one from experiencing traumatic experiences, because it is a unfortunate but reality part of life, families have immense benefit in helping those we love learn to appropriately process pain, to process trauma. If you go back to the story, in the positive example, here's a principle, parents, this one is game-changing, at least for me it was. Here's the principle here: when you're trying to build emotional resiliency in kids and help them learn to appropriately process pain, attach first, correct second. This will work for roommates as well, this will work for friends. Attach first, correct second. Remember my first example? What did the dad do to start? He just sat with her in the pain. I'm so sorry, baby, you're gonna be okay. Let's get the Band-Aid, let's get everything. He just sat with her in the pain, let her know, hey, it's okay for you to be in pain and your pain matters to me and I'm gonna sit with you in it. And then kids do need to be trained, like, hey, let me go ahead and talk to you about the genes and fiscal responsibility. The next time you're playing, you need to go ahead and, like, but the first thing that the dad did was emotionally attach. And then from that emotional place of attachment, he was able to step in and do a healthy correction. Parents, you're in the research, the data, your parents, your influence in this area can be immense to set your kids up for success in dealing with traumatic, painful experiences. You say, that's great, John. So happy for them. What if my family is not healthy? Like, what if my family is not the help for traumatic experiences? They are the cause of traumatic experiences, which, by the way, is often the case. This is one of the beautiful things in the power of the family of God, by the way. Psalm 68 says this. It says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. By the way, the family of God is not perfect either. Like, if you meet a perfect church family of God, don't go there because you'll mess it up, because, you know, none of us are. But I know one of the things I love about this church family, like, you guys mean it. You really do want to love people. You really do want to help people. You really do want to create a safe space. That's your desire, at least. Now, whether we are able to do that perfectly every time, we're not. But that's what we're shooting for, and it's genuine. And we need family, but we need friends, too. By the way, this is where God is so wise. Like, the Bible is full of all of these attachment theory type ideas. The Bible is full of these one another's. I'll read you a few of them. In the scripture, we're called to bear one another's burdens, love one another, serve one another, be patient with one another, care for one another. What is this? God's been preaching attachment theory before we ever stumbled on it. Like, before we ever knew it was a thing, God's like, by the way, you need deep relationships with people who care for you and love you. Why? Because we don't heal in isolation. We heal in community. I need you to hear this if you've thought to yourself, like, this is where all the research goes and this is what God says. If you're like, man, I'm such a mess. I just got to get over here on an island to kind of fix myself, clean myself up, and then I can re-engage in community because I don't want them to meet the broken me. The broken you is the you that you are now. And we still love you. And we heal not in isolation, but in community. See, here's the problem. When someone is stuck in trauma, when they're stuck in unprocessed pain, they are stuck in protection mode rather than connection mode. And if the key to processing trauma successfully is relationships, can you see the dilemma that someone would be in? In this passage, by the way, I love that we have right here in the scripture, God is speaking to a traumatized people. God is speaking to a people. When it picks up here in verse 1, he says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. What trauma does is it gets you stuck in a cycle of isolation like a prison, where you need connection, you need relationships. And the key to processing trauma is relationships. You need family, you need friends, and lastly, you need a counselor. You might need a counselor. Now, we talk about this a lot here at Greenhouse, so I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir, and we've had these conversations about mental health and the gift that is mental health counselors, especially those who are professionally trained and have a biblical framework behind them. But I also know Christians enough to know I'm like a professional Christian, and Christians get weird when we start talking about counseling. Like, we're like, if I go see a counselor, if I go see a therapist, does that mean I don't have faith? Like, if I go see a counselor, can a Christian go see a counselor, go see a therapist? Like, does that mean that there's something wrong with me if I go and get counseling? Yes. There is something wrong with you. You know that, right? Like, that's the gospel. Like, God loves you, and there's something wrong with you. Who needs a counselor? I think every single human could benefit from a counselor, someone that just listens to you and you pay. Like, that sounds amazing. Like, go do that and help you process. Like, what is a counselor? It's a gift. Like, just track with me for a second. God is a father, right? Abba, Heavenly Father. And yet he gives us fathers on earth, right? God is a teacher, and yet he gives us teachers on earth, right? We would recognize that. God is the wonderful counselor, and guess what? He also gives us counselors on earth, and they are a gift to his body. And they've been a gift in my life. Your pastor has a counselor that I go and see and process when I go through especially heavy stuff, because sometimes I'm celebrating with people on mountaintops, and sometimes I'm sitting with them in the valley. And I think I'm processing okay, but I don't want to be surprised if all of a sudden I have this horrible thing and all of a sudden I implode, because people never implode all of a sudden. They stuff things down for long enough until it rears its ugly head, and I don't want to be surprised. Trauma is unmetabolized pain. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you need to be reminded that the next step for you might be finding a counselor to help you metabolize and process your pain in a biblical way. By the way, we have a sheet. We updated it in preparation for this conversation. You can scan this QR code and access it in the privacy of your own home. We also have printouts on the way out there. We have like a list of a bunch of counselors and therapists and psychiatrists and psychologists, majority of whom are followers of Jesus. They have a Christian background, so they've got a biblical framework to their lives, at least personally, but they are professionally trained and licensed to help you walk through and learn to process and metabolize pain in a healthful way so that your past does not have to define your future. The key to processing trauma is relationships. Now, once you've attached yourself to the appropriate people, to the appropriate community, to friends and community and microchurch and a counselor, the next step is to attach yourself to the event. To the event. You're like, I don't think you understand how this works, Pastor John. I am trying to run from the event with track shoes on. Like, I am trying to forget the event. I am trying to escape the event. The last thing I want to do is remember the event. Yeah, but when you try to escape, you can't run. It just stuffs down and rears back up. You can't run from traumatic experiences. You can only heal from them. Now, I want to be clear, for some of us that have experienced severely traumatic experiences, you might not even be able to go into the space of attaching yourself to the event without some help. This is where a counselor could be immensely helpful to help you get those coping and grounding techniques, just even to deal with a homeostasis in your everyday life before you move into approaching some of the dramatic experiences that are negatively impacting your life. But for the majority of our traumatic experiences, again, the 80% of that bell-shaped curve, those smaller pains that are just that unmetabolized, unprocessed pain, we are not avoiding going there because we can't go there. But it's either that we don't go there or we won't go there. We are expert stuffers. Dikembe Mutombo of the souls. Like, we're just, shut it down, block it down. Like, three people got that reference. Okay, don't worry about it. No, it doesn't matter. We just stuff it down. No. Thank you, John, thank you. We just stuff it down. We're like, oh, too painful. Nope, don't want to go there. No. And we imagine that we're successfully like pushing all of this pain away to where? Like, I don't know. There's some exit valve in like the back recesses of my brain. No, there's not. It's just building up until all of a sudden you're screaming about curtain rods. And it explodes. So often we try to ignore or avoid the processing. And by the way, what that avoidance can often look like is we run into avoidance with pleasure. That could be sex, drugs, not necessarily rock and roll, but I was about to say that. Sex, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll. It's a Netflix binge, right? We use media to numb ourselves. We try to escape it in these different ways. Some people escape in work, that's workaholism. Some people isolate, they try to run from people. Whatever it looks like, humans have this propensity to self-destruct emotionally by running from pain rather than processing it in healthy ways. And trauma is pain that hasn't yet been healthily processed or metabolized. If we get in that cycle, really devastating things begin to happen. We begin to not attach, but detach from community, detach from God, detach from the event. And then sometimes we do even crazier stuff when we attach to the wrong things. Remember the comparison trap we talked about last week? Like, you're detached from the people that love you, and you're detached from the event, and then you attach yourself to social media and everyone's highlight reels, and you're already feeling bad, and now you just feel like, what's the point? But the key to processing trauma is relationships. Attach yourself to people, to the event. Find the help you need to be able to go there. And lastly, y'all know I'm a preacher, attach yourselves, yes, to God. Attach yourselves to God. God wants to be a part. Now, I want to be clear here. I have left this as number three of my three-step process of attachment for a reason, because I want to be abundantly clear. I am not just saying, just pray about it. Are we clear on that? Third point. I'm not, like, often in historically the church in this area in mental health, pastors, churches have not been great. And so often it's like, oh man, you experienced some traumatic experience. Just pray about it. Can you guys all agree? Yes and amen. I am not saying just pray about it. At the same time, the propensity of humans is to overswing the pendulum. And so if one era said, just pray about it, guess what we're in danger of the next era saying? Don't pray about it. Here's my point. Do attach yourself to people, community, counselor, family. Attach yourself to the event. Use the best practice of all the gifts of counseling that God has provided. Get the counselor sheet. Find an awesome counselor who is faith-based and can help you walk through stuff. Like, do all of that. But please tell me the only thing you're not doing is praying. Please tell me that's not the only thing you've left off of the prescription. Why? Because God can and wants to help and to heal. We are spiritual beings. Absolutely get in community, absolutely see a counselor, absolutely all of that, but absolutely deal with the deeper emotional and spiritual component of who you are if you truly want to be holistic. Invite spiritual healing from God and His Spirit. Because here's a game changer. Attaching yourself to the God who loves to attach Himself to us is life-changing. The key to processing trauma is relationships. God has already done all of the heavy lifting to invite you into relationship with Him, and He loves when we're attached. By the way, the scripture is full of good news for people who are hurting in pain and brokenhearted. Like, you ever read the book of Psalms before? It's a whole book to traumatize people like us. Psalm 34, 18, I'll give you a little preview. It says this, the Lord is close. Why don't we read it together? Matter of fact, this is a good truth. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a good word right there. Where's God at when I'm in pain? Right there. Where's God at when I'm suffering? Right there. Well, why didn't God, that's a whole nother sermon. Why does God allow pain and the problem of pain? We could get into three C.S. Lewis books and there's all sorts of stuff, but here's what I need you to know. He is not distant or aloof or off His lifeguard post. He is near to the brokenhearted. Destruction comes because of sin. Hope comes because of Jesus. He's near. He's near. Now, what is He doing when He's near? He's just like, oh, sorry, stinks for you. Nope. Listen to what Psalm 147 says. It says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This was messing with me in the best way possible all week long. God says, here's what I do to the brokenhearted that I'm near to. I heal and I bind up their wounds. For some of us, here's our story. I was a mess. I was doing stuff, substance abuse. I was in drugs. I was sleeping with people. I was doing all these things. And then I met Jesus and boom, it stopped. It stopped. I never touched a sip of alcohol again. I never touched a substance again. I never did it. All, He just supernaturally took it away. And some of our story is, it's been a process and a journey a sanctification. God says, I heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. There is absolutely power in Jesus for supernatural healing. Absolutely. Been struggling for weeks, months, years, or decade, and all of a sudden Jesus steps in, boom, it is finished, it is done. It's happened to some of us. Once was blind, now I see. You're like, he did it, it's amazing. And then there's other things where you're like, I once was blind and now I squint. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes he binds up your wounds. What's this? This is sort of ancient medical practice. Think about when you break a bone and they have to put a splint in there. It's like it's a gradual reparative process where it's not going to get better right away, but it's absolutely on the process of healing under the care of a diligent and intelligent physician who loves you and has a vision for you whole, not just broken in the moment. So often, I, John, and maybe you find yourself in the same equation, have come to God and deduced that he does not care because he did not heal. And what he was actually doing was binding up my broken heart. I don't know what I need. Sometimes God's like, man, it is done healing. Other time God's like, well, I need you to go through this experience because this is going to be able to benefit that. And you're actually thinking that you're dealing with this, but you're really dealing with that. And so I need to work you through a process of restoration that will be more all-encompassing that you realize that would not happen if I just... I can, yeah, it's amazing. It gives so much hope. You're like, what's God going to do? He's going to heal or bind up. He heals a broken hearted, he binds up their wounds. That's what he does. Sometimes it might be instantaneous. Sometimes it might be a process and a journey of sanctification and wholeness. But either way, God promises he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Which one is he going to do? I don't know, but he's going to do it. Is he going to heal me? Maybe. Is he going to bind up my broken heart and it'll be a process of restoration? Maybe, but he's going to do it if we come to him. If we come to him. I can't tell you which or why, but I can tell you this, he will. All sorts of verses where God promises and invites us to attachment. This cutting edge neuroscience stuff that God's been saying, Jesus has been saying for thousands of years. John 15:4, what's John 15 all about? Attachment. Listen to it. Abide in me, remain in me, attach in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The life of the vine finds its way to the branches when it stays attached. Sometimes this is embracing the process of him binding up your wounds. You need the life of the vine to begin to make its way back into your soul. I need you to know there is no pain, suffering, hardship, traumatic experience too big that God and his love cannot reach and bring healing and restoration. But I need you to also understand the flip side, that even the smallest, seemingly insignificant pain that you're like, I just don't have time, and you stuff it down deep can be absolutely toxic without him. Attach yourself to God. Attach yourself to God. Spent a bunch of reading, and I just didn't have time in the sermon learning about Viktor Frankl, and he was a psychiatrist who was a Holocaust survivor, and he wrote a book after all of his suffering called Man's Search for Meaning, and he went through all this stuff, and it was like, oh my goodness, and the point of it all is I'm reading through this, I'm like, man, Lord, you can do amazing things. The processing journey of pain, if completed, does not need to define you. That traumatic experience that breaks our hearts if we heard it and breaks God's heart does not need to be the defining factor of your identity for the rest of your life. It can be a scar that instructs and gives you a place of connection with others rather than an open wound that deters and destroys. We're all wired differently. All of our life experiences have been different. Different people are predisposed to handle pain and traumatic experiences in different ways than others. Our families of origin and our culture set us up for healthily processing pain in different ways, but we can all learn, we can all grow, and we can all be healed and restored. This week, I was up in Gainesville, I go up there a couple times a year to do some strategic planning, and then Pastor Mike and I sermon prep together, and especially on this topic, we had spent, I don't know, 50, 60 hours on this, and we're like, Lord, we love your people. We want to do this well, and bringing in all the counselors that we could that are in the church community, like, how's this going? How is this coming? And so we were there, and right after I left, they were doing some sermon prep with some college students in Gainesville, and they were talking about this topic, and at the very end, one of the guys says, can I just say something? He said, you know, I was 12 hours away from ending my life via suicide. He said, I need you to tell people. All this stuff that you're saying was I had isolated myself. I had decided that my emotional pain, I was not worth putting my pain on anybody else. I just needed to handle it on my own. I had isolated myself. I had done all of these things. He's like, and I was 12 hours away. I had a plan in place and I was getting ready to enact it. And then some Christian just stepped into my life. He's like, and I don't know if they just sensed it or God spoke to, I don't know, but they just befriended me. And they were like, hey, why don't you go grab lunch with me? Hey, why don't you come over and meet some of my friends? And they invited me to a Bible study. And I never ended up getting around to my plan. And in fact, further from that, I met the God who loved me and cared about me. And my life has been transformed. He said, please tell them there is hope. Tell them that Jesus can heal and restore. I'm still alive because of it. Yeah. Are you saying he's going to do it right away? I don't know. He might. He can heal. Are you saying it's going to be a long process and he's going to walk me through it all? I don't know. That might be the case for you, but he can do it. And he loves you and he wants to. And the pain of your past does not have to dictate the trajectory of your future. He loves you. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. It will not be easy, but it will absolutely be worth it. For some of you, you've been isolating yourself in your pain. And I know it's scary, and the thought of letting people in, especially if people are the ones who hurt you, the thought of letting people in is terrifying, and yet it is the key to beginning the process of wholeness and restoration. I'm praying that wherever you start, with a friend, with a family, with a counselor, I'm praying that you would let community, let people in. Some of you have been refusing to go there. Like the experience that you had, the memories, like you're like, I cannot go back to that place. And as a result, it still has a hold over you that you do not want it to have. You never fully processed the event. You hate the idea of even bringing it back up. But that's what you need to do to be able to fully and healthily metabolize that pain. Maybe you're like, I cannot do it on my own. Good, don't do it on your own. Maybe you need to get with a counselor and walk through that experience when they and you feel that you're ready. Here's what I need you to do. Don't stuff it down any longer. Maybe it just starts with going there in prayer. God, give me courage. God, help me. Maybe you go there with a counselor. For some of us, maybe you're boxing out God. Where was he when this happened? If he loves me so much, we're singing all these songs about God's love. Where was he when that thing happened to me, when that person did that to me, when I was left to my own? Where was God? If he loves me so much, then where was he when I needed him the most? And I'm not even going to try to give you a simple answer. Loves you and he cares. And this world is not as God intended it to be. It's called sin and brokenness. Maybe your hurt, your pain came on the hands of churches and Christians and pastors, and I'm so sorry. And it breaks our heart and it breaks God's heart. And I'm praying you'd let him in because he loves you and he wants to restore. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to bind up your wounds. He said, how do you know? Because he proved it. Before Isaiah 61, the text that we've been dialoguing through this morning, there's this chapter in Isaiah called Isaiah 53. And God looks at us in our pain, in our brokenness, in our wounds, in our trauma. And he so loved the world that he says, I'm going to do it. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. that he was pierced so that we could be made whole, that his heart was broken so that ours could be bound up. So what do? You come to him. You bring him your pain. Bring him your wounds. Bring him your disappointments. Sometimes to heal, sometimes to bind up. Always to bring purpose to the pain, to restore. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm asking that right now you would move by your Spirit. Lord, the reality is that adverse experiences and pain, traumatic experiences and letdown and betrayal and hurt and wounds, it is a heartbreaking reality of the life that we experience this side of heaven. And Lord, we know eventually you're making all things new, but would you bring restoration in our hearts, hope to our hearts, healing to our hearts right now? I know so often life is so fast moving that we often don't have time just to pause and consider the health of our own soul. We go to a doctor for our bodies, but when have we paused and thought, how's my soul doing? Take just a second. Have you been avoiding? Have you been trying to just stuff it back and push it out of your mind and it rears its ugly head? You're like, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I don't have time. And I'm praying that by the Spirit of God, you would sense him begin to lead you on your next step. I'm not sure what that is for every person in the room, but I'm praying that God, by his Spirit, would lead you right now. Maybe like I referenced at the beginning of the sermon, you sense God knocking. Revelation says he stands at the door and knocks. God is humble, he's kind, he's patient, he waits. And if you hear him knocking, I'm praying you'd let him in, that you would attach yourself to God. By the way, he has made the means of that possible by sending his son Jesus to suffer and die. Nothing you could have earned on your own, right standing and forgiveness with God, restoration and opportunity for a fresh start, a heart of flesh, what's been a heart of stone. All you need to do is let him in. Maybe you've let God in, but you've been boxing people out. God, I trust you enough at least. I know you care about me, but I don't know if I can trust people ever again. But you need people. I'm praying that this morning God would give you so much grace, so much courage to attach yourself to people, to community. Maybe it's to your microchurch. You've been in the group, but you haven't let the group in to you. Maybe it's a counselor you need to go and see. Maybe you need to grab that sheet on your way out. Maybe you need to talk to your microchurch leader and say, hey, where do I even start? Wherever you're at, I'd encourage you to pray this prayer. Say, God, I'm listening. I'm hurting. I invite you in. If you sense him knocking, you want to let him in and say, God, I invite you in. This love of God that we've been singing about, would you help me to experience it right now? I need it. Help me to process my pain. Help me to see you in my story. You've been present. Help me to see it.